Amen. We bless God and we give Him praise and thanks. It's such a blessing to be here one more time in your presence. Want to say happy Valentine's Day to all of you out there. Amen. It's good for us to be here. Amen. God is able. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Hallelujah. Pastor Fisher here, coming to just bless you today and thank God for you and to be blessed with you and by you. Amen. What a blessing today. This is another day, or this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. So we're happy you've joined us here. This is Straight Gate Ministries, St. Timothy Church in beautiful downtown Spanish Lake, Missouri, and we thank God for you being here with us. Amen. As we set forth here, we're going to go right ahead, and as we do, as it is our custom, we are going to have a word of prayer. I thank God for all of you, and the celebration of love is what this is supposed to be about. So somebody asked me, is that a Christian thing? Not necessarily, but love is a good thing. Amen. Without love, nothing could exist. Amen. Because Jesus is love. God is love, the Bible says. So we can acknowledge love, and it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Amen. So let's go right ahead today. We do have a word from the Lord, and I am blessed to be here to deliver that word. Hallelujah. And God can use me to help you and help me. Amen. I want you to know preaching doesn't just help you. It helps me. Amen. And I need it as bad or more worse probably than all of you. Amen. But let's go right ahead and ask God's grace on our day. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we praise you right now. Oh God, we magnify your name. Father, we are thankful that you let us come around to this day. Some people here on earth have called it a day of celebration of love. And Father, we know that there's no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And so, Father, we want to thank you for Jesus today. Father, we exalt you today. We give you highest praise, oh God, because you are worthy to be praised. And Father, we just want to thank you for all that you have done, Lord God. We thank you for what you're doing right now. Somebody may be going through some trouble right now, whatever it is, we know they are, because all of us are going through a measure of difficulty and trouble. But Father, you are God high above all things. You are the only God. And so we call on you for your powerful strength, your might, your love, your protection, your grace, your mercy. And in that, Father, we give you all the honor and the glory. Father, we praise you because you are excellent and worthy to be praised. Father, all over this world right now, people should be giving you praise. All know your church is giving you praise because we love you today, God, because you called us and took away the stain of our sin, Lord God. And so for that, we thank you eternally. We ask grace and blessings on the entire church. We ask grace and blessings on all the people around the world, Father, especially here in this country, Lord God, where people are divided and things are kind of getting a little ugly. But Lord God, we know you sit high and you are a doctor that has never lost a case. Father, you are a lawyer in a courtroom. And so, Father, we praise you right now. And we just thank you for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. I ask specific blessings for everyone who is agreeing right now that you are Almighty God, and whatever their situation is, you are able to fix it. You are able to give them endurance that they can make it through whatever they have to do. And so, Father, we touch and agree that that would be done. Father, we pray for all the mothers, the elderly, the brothers, the fathers, the sisters, the children. Lord God, we just bless you today and thank you for this privilege. What an awesome privilege it is to be able to carry everything to God in prayer. Father, we give you the praise. We give you the glory. Father, we wouldn't be right if we didn't tell you and ask you today, Lord, that we have sinned, and we want to ask you to help us, Lord. Forgive us of our sins. Cast them out, oh God, into the sea, never to be remembered anymore. And Father, we love you the best we know how. We pray for strength. We pray for guidance, oh God. We pray for mercy. I pray for every person who is hearing this message, Lord God, that you would help them to come to see what it is that you have for them to do. And Father, we bless you today and we give you praise. Father, we ask you to anoint and bless the word and every ear that is hearing the word, Lord God, that we might receive it, that it might be to your praise and to your glory. We ask blessings on marriages all around, Lord God, because we know marriage is in the bullseye of the devil. Always has been, Lord God, ever since you made that first couple and placed them in the gardens. Lord God, so we ask you to look at marriages today, Lord, everywhere, and fix the broken things, Lord God, and gird and protect them with your word and with your spirit. And Father, we give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Father, somebody may even be seeking a mate today. Father, we pray that you bless them with the right person, Lord God, that they would have the right person, not just anybody, but the right person that you have designed for them, and that they might become together, Lord God, in you, and that your word would prevail over the relationship. We give you all the glory and the praise. And Father, we want to bless your name and thank you for Jesus, because he is our bridegroom. And Father, we ask you to prep us, make us ready for his soon return. We can see the signals, oh God. We can see the prophecies coming to pass one by one. And so, Father, we want to be ready. That's why we confess our sin and ask you to forgive us, cleanse us, sanctify us, heal us, and deliver us. Bless the word. Once again, we ask, oh God, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and celebrate the Most High and his Holy Son. Hallelujah, because without Jesus, we can't do anything. Amen. So we're going to go right ahead. We do have a few things we'd like to set before you today to start you through this Valentine's Day. They're slowly getting back into so many things as we had been before. And we know this is the season of the pandemic that we've been dealing with here. And I was amazed. I got some new things coming up for the podcast that I want you to know about. We'll talk about that toward the end of the program here today. Amen. This worship service. So for you who are taking notes or looking for our notes, we want to have you go to teachingbible.org. And there on teachingbible.org, you will find the notes for this message. Taking it personally, I want to talk with you about that subject today. Taking it personally. So as we are going through taxing situations, pressing our way through one of the most challenging times in the history of the world in many ways, there is a tendency to allow ourselves to become bitter rather than better. Understand that. Well, there's a tendency for us to become bitter rather than better, only one letter difference. And so we want to watch that, and I want to talk with you about this today as we talk about taking it personally. We are bombarded with so many cliche-type scenarios that many of us living under significant personal pressures that we many times become easily offended. Let us take a moment to analyze this from the word of our Father and learn how to be taking it personally. We want to take it personally, but for a great reason. Look at these things that are going on around you and see where you are in it. I know you can't help but do it because that's the way it is. A very popular modern songwriter reduced that whole thought into something that I think it really gets the message over. It's not biblical, but he said, whoop, there it is, and there it is. So here we are. We find ourselves in that situation, and that really does speak to the issue, even though it's, as I say, it's not a hymn or any of that. But the fact is, there it is. We're right in the midst of everything going on, and God is still there on the throne. He has not moved. The scripture says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, it doesn't mean no one will be against you. It just means that no one will successfully be able to be against you. And so when these things are going on in your life, pressures from every side, and all of us have them, everyone, but the fact is, how do you cope with it? How do you deal with it? What do you do about it? Do you break down? Do you become fearful? Do you become anxious? What happens when these things come into your life? Well, I tell you what, we all have different responses. And I want to say there's no necessarily right or wrong response. And the purpose of this message is not to make you feel like you have the wrong response and how to turn it around. Because some things, there are a lot of things in life that you and I don't have a solution for. And we just need to face that and understand it. But at the same time, we need to know that there is Almighty God who loved us so much that he sent his own son, Jesus the Christ, in order to allow him to be crucified on the tree. You want to talk about having a problem? Think about the cross and imagine what Jesus went through as he hung between heaven and earth on behalf of God the Father, and on behalf of each of us, every one of us who trust and believe in Him. And He did that in order to set us straight with Almighty God. That's what the gospel is about, is that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that means anybody, we're always inviting you, whoever you are, no matter who you are, trust Christ, and that is your first step in getting your life together and learning how to take it personally. And people have said throughout the years, oh, sometimes you'll hear a blast of outburst from a person, it'll be something extremely negative, and people get offended, and the first thing they say is, oh, don't take it personally, I didn't mean it that way, and we try to shirk it off as something we really didn't mean. But the fact is, today we want to talk about taking it personally. How do we take things personally as we go through our life? So let's go take a look quickly just to get a few verses from Scripture to wrap our thoughts on. Here in the book of Numbers, chapter 23, we're going to take a look at verses 19 to 21. This is from the Old Covenant in the book of Numbers. That'll be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, if you're coming from the left, from the beginning. Verse chapter 23, start at verse 19. And Moses is the writer, and it says here, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Now we'll talk about where that passage comes from, who that is speaking, and all of that. But I want you to put those words in the back of your mind, and we'll come back to it in just a minute. For a New Testament text, I'd like you to take a look in James. That'll be all the way to the other end of the Bible, nearly a little bit before Revelation. If you're coming from the back, go back about the same distance, and you'll be in James as you did when you went from the front to Numbers, roughly. James chapter 1 says this, verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Amen. That's James chapter number 1, verse 19 to 24. Now, we just thank God for giving us opportunity here on this day to come and talk about these things, taking it personally. How do you and I digest this situation for how we can get along in life and have improvement in the way we feel about situations? Because you know what? Situations will always come up. There will always be difficulties. There will always be turmoil. There will always be adverse things that attack our lives. And so learning to cope with those things is what we get when we get saved. First of all, when you're saved, you know that there's nothing that can come into your life that God does not allow. And this is true for every individual. But you also know that since God has loved you, He has given His Son for you. You have accepted Him because God has given you faith to believe Him. That God has also equipped you and sealed you with the Holy Spirit if you are a believer. And therefore, God is able to direct us and guide us through things that this life throws at us, whatever it is. And so, let's say that things were coming in when we were lost and there was situations in our lives. And many times, we had other ways that we coped with it or dealt with it. And sometimes, they weren't very good. I can speak for myself on this. Because I remember it used to be when somebody would say something to me, if it offended me, that I was such a person that I said, okay, well, you offended me. I'm going to hit you back 100-fold worse than what you did to me. I'll cut you so low you can sit on a cigarette paper and swing your legs. That's the way I used to feel and think. If somebody said something to me that offended me, I said, okay, you think that was bad. Wait till you hear what I have to say. And so, but you have to grow out of these situations. You have to learn that God now has taken your case. That is, if you have accepted Jesus, his son, to be your personal savior. And I would like to add at this point that he is the only way that anyone can be saved ever. Now, I realize that is a politically incorrect statement because people in our time would like to tell you that there are many ways that you can be right with God. But I have to hold up the bloodstained banner and report to everyone that the only one got out the grave is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And I want to just appeal to your common sense now. Why should you believe a dead man? Why would you not believe the only person who got out of the grave and declared all power is given to me in heaven and earth? And so it's necessary for me to preach him because he's the only one that really has a solution for the problem that you and I have. Death, the Bible says, is the wages for sin. In other words, it puts it just the opposite. The wages for sin is death. But it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God has made one way to give us eternal life. And we often like to make sure people understand what that is. It's not an amount of time. Eternal life is a relationship between us and Almighty God. And it can only be attained by God's standard. He is the one who sets the standard. And he has done that. And it's our privilege to preach it to the whole world, to let everybody know that whoever trusts in the name of Jesus, his son, the Christ, whom God centered the world around, whoever believes in him and believes that God has raised him from the dead, shall be saved. Now, it has nothing at all to do with what type of sin you're stuck in. Because all of us have sin in our life, even the saved. Now, a lot of folk are going to buckle up now and say, oh, not me. You know, but the fact is, everybody has a sin issue, and people have different ways of looking at the problem. That's part of the problem, and that's one of the big things that gets a lot of people into arguments and different doctrinal separations and different types of denominations and all of that. They want to act like some sin is different than other sin, but in the sight of Almighty God, sin is sin, and one sin will take you into hell, because that's all that could take you into hell if you don't do anything about it. God has done something about it, and he has provided salvation by his grace through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And so when we get assaulted because we trust God and we believe the gospel, and there's no reason why you shouldn't believe it, because God has given Jesus, and he centered the world on Jesus so you and I can believe him. But he did it because he loves you. Understand that. God says, I love you just like you are, and you won't ever get fixed if you don't come to me. That's why we talked about this in a previous lesson, midweek service. You can get it online if you weren't here. But Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, Matthew 11:28. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He said, so in other words, hook up with me and I'm going to teach you how to get out of your sin problem. I'm going to teach you how to have peace. I'm going to teach you how to take these things that God has provided for you in his word and execute it in your own life. And no one else can really do it. I'm going to give you forgiveness and settle your account with the Almighty just by faith in me alone. And now I'm going to begin to instruct you and lead you in the way everlasting. Okay, so this is the deal that God has for you and me. And I hope on this day that you will trust Christ if you've never done it before. And if you have, let me say this. It's easy for us who've been saved to get into I'm going to just use this because I think it's something you'll understand. We get into a rusty relationship where we let when we first get saved, we're on fire for Jesus. Those of us who understand it. We love him. Oh, we can't do anything but talk about him. We eat, drink, sleep, talk Jesus all the time because we love him. And that's what he meant when he spoke to the church in one of the seven letters in the book of Revelation. When he said, you know what? You all have left your first love. We talk about loving somebody. He said, but the problem with you guys, as he spoke in the seven letters to the churches In the book of Revelation, he said, the problem with you is you have left your first love. You're doing a lot of churchy stuff. You're going around doing all kinds of stuff. But where am I in the equation? If you have left your first love, you've gotten out of that passion that you used to have with me when you first came to know me, where you couldn't go any time at all without thinking about me, just like you think about a person that you really care about and you really love. And then you got kind of stale and you started to take it personally when you became insulted or when people talked about you or when people separated themselves from you. And these are the things that happen when you do take up a personal relationship with God. There'll be folks who you wonder, what happened to so-and-so? Where'd they go? They were in my face every day. Now I don't hear from them at all. They're at a distance. They keep me at a distance. They separate themselves from me now. And you start to take on what the scripture calls the reproach of Christ, where you are actually being ostracized to some degree and not necessarily being told. You don't know what happened to the people, why they don't like you anymore, why they don't hang out with you anymore, why they don't call you anymore. You know, you begin to wonder about some of the things that people do, and you start taking it personally. And then next thing you know, you get bitter. And so we want to talk about that just a little bit here today. Taking it personally is when we start to sum up the way we're being treated by people who used to treat us another way when we were lost. Now that we're saved, he thinks he's holy. He thinks he's high and mighty. And then they may even talk about you and commit gossip and slander and all kinds of other things. And so we want to just talk about that a little here this morning. And I won't be with you long. Promise you, it is Valentine's Day. I got to get to my sweetie as well. Amen. But in either case, I want you to see this. Let's take a look at the situation going on here in the book of Numbers. In chapter 23 in the book of Numbers, this is a conversation that is going on between Balak, who is an evil king, and Balaam, who is supposed to be a prophet for Israel. In fact, he is a prophet, but Balaam has been given a word from God, and Balak wants him to curse God's people because he doesn't like them, simply put, just to put it in a simple term. Balak doesn't like them. He does not want them passing through his land in the land of Moab. And he's trying to get rid of them. He's trying to do them in. He wants to do them dirty. Why? Because God has set his love on them and blessed them. And so he hires Balaam to speak evil against God's people. Now, you may be in a situation like that. You might feel like somebody is my mortal enemy. They keep coming after me. They keep bothering me. Or they speak evil about me. They spread gossip about me. They're slandering my name. They're putting me down, or they're ostracizing me, giving me the cold shoulder. And I don't know what to do about it. Okay? So we're taking it personally. But the fact is, if you are a child of God, God has set you at a difference. And it's a noticeable difference. That's why Jesus said that a city set up on a hill cannot be hid. He said, ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. He said, I've made a change in your life and making it appreciable and it's noticeable. People are noticing something different about you. And therefore, they are reacting to my relationship with you. Not necessarily you, but you are the only one they see. And if they don't believe, they don't understand that you have a relationship with Almighty God. That God has invested the blood of his son to save you and to bring you out of sin and to cover you and to protect you and to keep you from all hurt, harm, and danger. Doesn't mean things won't happen to you. It just means that whatever happens to you, God said, lo, I am with you. I'm with you in the middle of every struggle, every trial. And so we're taking it personally that these people are assaulting us, talking about us, don't want to be with us, don't want to hang out with us, things of that sort. And we all go through some of that. It may be in your family, might be at your job, might be at your school, maybe your neighbors. It could be anybody that takes a position against you because they can see the light of glory that God has put in you if you are a child of God. So in either case, back to this Numbers text, Balak has asked Balaam to curse the children of Israel. And he gives the answer here that we have in Numbers 23. Verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? In other words, whatever God said, God will do. He doesn't have to change his mind about anything. You know why? Because he's God. And he made everything. He speaks from all authority to whatever he says, and nothing that he says can ever fail. It's impossible for God to lie, it says in Hebrews 6:18 and Titus 1 and verse 1 and 2 there, you read in the book of Titus. So God cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. And the fact is, he is not a man, it says here, that he should lie. All men are liars, it says in Romans chapter 3. And everyone speaks a lie. So it says, let God be true, though every man a liar. The book of Romans chapter 3. But God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. In other words, he has no reason to change his mind, because whatever he says has already been settled in eternity. We know why? Because he's the eternal God. That's why he loves us from everlasting to everlasting. And we will bear the reproach of Christ as Moses did. And he considered it greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, it says in the book of Hebrews. And so Balaam is giving this information to Balak, a king that hates God's people because God blessed them. He is not a man that he should lie, neither is he the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Whatever God said, you can count on it. You can take it to the bank. Or hath he spoken, and he shall not make it good? Whatever God has promised, you can count on it. All the devils in hell cannot change what God has promised. So all the promises of God to me and you are yes and amen, Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Moving on, this verse 21, he says, he hath not beheld iniquity. Notice this, very important. He has not, speaking of God, has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. They're going to rise to power. God has decided to set aside their sin and overlook their iniquity. You know what that is? That's grace. That's grace. It's mercy. If God has decreed grace and mercy for me and you, and he has, because he gave his son, Jesus, which he passed through this very set of people, the seed of Israel, the seed of Jacob, in order to bring Christ Jesus to the whole world so that whosoever believes in him can be anointed and blessed under his mercy and under his grace and not get what they deserve. Now, God's saying here that it says that he has not beheld the iniquity in Jacob in verse 21. In other words, God has chosen not to look over their sin. He's chosen to forgive them of their sin. That's the only way you and I can get out. It's not that we're so righteous and so pure. The fact is, God has chosen to overlook our iniquity, to overlook our sin. You know why? Because he knows sin is a problem to the very core of the human soul. It's to the core of your soul. You may want to do the very best you can. I admonish you to do the very best you can, just as God does. But the truth is, sin is an indelible kind of a thing in the human soul, and it just manifests itself in different ways in different people. It's not an economic thing. It's not a social thing. It's a serious sickness, as we mentioned in our series we've been teaching on here, that I gave it another term just to help you understand it, which was unmitigated autonomy. In other words, we want to do what we want to do underneath everything in our heart of hearts. We don't like people telling us anything to do. We want to do it the way we want to do it. We want to do it when we want to do it. We want to do it how we want to do it. We just take that up as a, and that's something that's in the core of human beings. Everyone. There is none who have not sinned. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone has missed the mark. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned aside to his own way. That's that unmitigated autonomy. But the Lord had laid upon him, speaking of the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. Think about that for a minute. God decided, if I don't save these people, they can't be saved. They're wretched through and through. They're Jeremiah 17:9 people. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, and God says through Jeremiah, however, I am going to send you pastors. I will give you pastors, Jeremiah 3:15, after my own heart. In other words, men after God's heart understand the problem with the human soul. And they will feed you on knowledge and understanding. So that's what you and I need. We need to feed on knowledge and understanding. And get out of the judgment business. You know, it's not up to us to judge one another, neither to judge anyone else, whoever they are. You know, and you can have your opinion about it and all that. We all do and we all will. But don't take it personally. You know what? God understands that people are whacked, if you will, through and through. And the fact is, God has given promises that cannot be reversed. The heavens and the earth will pass away, but his words will never pass away. So you can trust God. You can hang your hat on whatever it is that God has said. And that's what Balaam is telling Balak. He's delivering it to Balak. Now, you know what? Balak saw it as bad news. It's bad news. I asked you to curse him, and it sounds like you bless him. Sounds like you're speaking well of God's people instead of casting them down, and that's why I hired you. So Balak got twisted because he was a prophet for hire, that he's trying to make money. And I'm not going to even go into all the things I think when I hear that, because we got so much corruption with that today in the visible church. But the fact is, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. If God said it, he means it, and it will come to pass. Hath he said, and he shall not do it? Do you expect Almighty God not to do everything he said? That wouldn't be of his character, because he is perfect and spotless and righteous and holy through and through. And he is the only one who is righteous, holy, 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 thrice holy, the seraphim cried out. He says, behold, I have received commandment to bless. So in other words, God says, I bless my people. So you can't turn it around. There's nothing you can do about it. I'm happy to hear that. I'm so happy to know that God would bless a wretch like me by faith in his son. And he'll do it for you too. He has given me the authority, not just me, but the church and you, all of you who believe in him, to share this good news with everyone, because the heart of God is toward every human being. He doesn't want any to perish. The Bible says it's not God's desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and all should come to the knowledge of the truth. See, God wants every man, woman, boy, and girl saved. If you know what, I'm going to put it like this. If you don't trust him today, it's not his fault. If you don't trust Jesus right now, today, it is not God's fault. If you're lost, it's not God's fault. You're lost because you want to be lost. You're letting that unmitigated autonomy in your own spirit run everything. You need to turn it over to Jesus right now. When you begin to trust him, he will give you the faith you need to do what you have to do. He will put your sin in check from within. He will, in other words, he'll give you an internal witness, the Holy Spirit, who will help you deal with the sin problem. And without him, you can't do anything. Please understand. But in him, we can do all things. Paul said, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So if you're here today and you can hear my voice and you're not saved, you need to repent and trust Christ. God has given him for you, and he'll take you right now, just like you are. You don't have to change anything. You know what? You can't anyway. Us who are saved, we know that we had a long deal and an ordeal. And if you're being truthful, we got folks today in the church who act like, oh, those people over there are sinful, but we're righteous. And that's another sin. That's also a terrible sin that people think they're holy. That's who it was back in the days when Jesus came. The folks who were supposed to be holy that were up in the temple were the main ones plotting to put him to death and crucify him. And God already knew they would do it. And he had written it down in graphic detail in the book that they said they teach and that they study. So how did we get back messed up like that again in this age that we live in? Where we have the super holy church, then we have all you other churches that are sinful and all you other pastors. Everybody is sinful, and you all need Jesus. You really do. And you won't make it one day, not one second, without him. And you need his mercy every second of every day, and so do I. So I preach that to everyone. That's why the Bible says if we confess our sin, that he is faithful and just, 1 John 1:9, to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know who needs that? Everybody. Husbands, you need it. If you have an issue in your household with your wife, and we always do because that's the oldest trick in the book, repent. Treat your wife right. Ask God to fix you. Get your life together so he can show you how to do what he wants you to do. Think about it. He said, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. That's a tall order. And gave himself up for her, that he might cleanse and sanctify her. He already knew the church was a wretch. Just like here in Numbers where he says in verse 21, chapter 23, verse 21, he has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God says, I'm bringing a king through Israel, and I'm overlooking their sin, because when the king is here, he's going to be crucified on a tree and shed his blood to redeem them from the curse of sin that they inherited from their father Adam. And that's just the same as it is with me and you today. We need Jesus just as much as anyone ever did, and maybe more today. And if you're here today hearing this message, God loves you. He's given his son for you. And if you accept him, as many as receive him, John says in chapter 1, to them he gives the right or the authority or the power to be called the sons of God or the children of God. If you want to be adopted into God's family, and let me tell you, you need it. Romans 4 and 5 says, but to him that worketh not, not about your works, but believeth upon him who justifieth the ungodly, his faith is imputed to him for righteousness. See, I have to count on that. You know what? You do too. You just may not admit it. There might be some folks somewhere who think they're so holy we don't need to confess our sin. And that's the first sin that you got right there. Because the scripture says if you say you have no sin, you lie. And the truth is not in you. So the fact is, all of us need to be cleansed on a continual basis. And that'll go on from the moment of your salvation to the grave or into the rapture, whichever one happens first. So don't take it personally. Just realize God is true. And the Bible says, let God be true, though every man a liar. So as we continue going forward in our world where it seems that there are so many things that are unfair, discouraging, out of control, totally unpredictable, even extremely tragic, dishonorable, and unfair, let us realize that God is not a man that he should lie. However, he was so invested in our well-being that he sent Jesus, his son, to be the only mediator between God and men, and that even Balak, an unreasonable evil king, could do nothing to thwart God's purpose for blessing the children of Israel. There is nothing that any government, any king, any situation, any political factions, any regimes, any dictatorships, whatever you want to name, none of that will separate you from the love of God. Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So don't worry about the government. The government is evil, and it is. Don't worry about it. Pray for them. That's what God said for you to do. Don't let it get you off your pins and get you all messed up so that you forget about the course you're supposed to be on. So taking it personally, that would be what we say. But don't take it personally, I'm going to say to you right now. Let God be true, though every man be a liar. And so even as we go through seemingly unimaginable and traumatic situations, it is always easier to see the faults of anyone else other than ourselves, because we stack the deck in our own favor so as to place blame and fault on others, and that we more readily transfer faults to others than we do to our own selves. That's just a natural human tendency that you and I have. We want somebody else to be the one that's the problem, not me. That's why Jesus said, why is it that you see the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't see the beam that's in your own eye? Take a look at your own self. Analyze yourself, Paul says. Examine yourself, Romans 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself, see whether you be in the faith, unless indeed you be a reprobate. He says, look at yourself. Take a look at yourself. Examine yourself and see whether you be in the faith. If we could get out of the judgment business, the church would actually be an awesome thing. It is an awesome thing anyway, but I'm saying it could be even better if we take our time to examine ourselves and see if we be in the faith. Now notice this. Let's move on. Time's getting away. James chapter number 1, verse 19. He says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. See that? Open up your ears, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, and I've said this, and some of you may not have heard it. God gave you two ears, but he only gave you one mouth. He only gave you one tongue. Even though the mouth has two lips, it has one tongue. And I'm glad we don't have more than one, because we would probably argue with ourselves and lose. But the fact is, he put your tongue in a cage. He put it behind your teeth so you can see that thing needs to be kept in check, because it can get out of control and it can do great damage. And the scripture says the tongue is a fire that's a deadly evil, full of poison and snake's poison. Read the rest of James when you get time. We won't delineate on it today because time is short. But James says this, know, my beloved brethren, verse 19, chapter 1. But everyone must be quick. Notice it says everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. You know what? Our anger interferes with the righteousness of God. We have to learn to shut our tongue down and open up our ears for two reasons. And I think you need two, because you can hear from the people that are around you, but you need to hear from God also at the same time. Allow God, the Holy Spirit, to minister to you before you put your mouth engaged and get it saying something that will interfere with the grace of God. God may be working on that person that's irritating you and got you in that kind of a situation. And I guarantee you he is, because the scripture says God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so give God some time to work. Don't think that I need to fix it myself immediately by rebuking you sharply. No. Shut your mouth. Listen. Listen for the voice of God. Listen for the word of God. Give the Spirit time to minister to you in a situation so that you can say the right thing that gives grace to the hearer, as Peter said. But James says, therefore, putting aside, verse 21, James 1:21, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains, notice that, of wickedness. In other words, there's still wickedness in you. Even though you're saved, there remains some wickedness. That's bad news, but don't take it personally. I guess we need to take it personally, because the fact is we all have it. And so this is why James puts us in check. He says, moving on, he says, put aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness. Notice this, in humility, receive the word implanted, or the engrafted word, the old KJV says. I'm reading you the NASB right now. And he says, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. God has invested his word in me and you. You know what? You don't need a stack of books this high in libraries and doctoral theses. That stuff gets on my nerves. So many people. It's a good thing if you get them. I'm not trying to shoot down education. But what God needs you to do, get in his word. You can write all the libraries of stuff you want and stack it up all the way to heaven. It won't do as much for you as this. And if you have a problem, it's because you haven't been in here, not because you didn't go to seminary. The problem is, you need to get on your face before Almighty God. Shut your mouth and open up your ear and let God minister to you. That's the problem. Then we can take care of all the stuff. God says, I've given you every word. And Jesus told you, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the libraries and all the theses and all the programs and all of that, that's what's wrong. Folks are taking the word of man and they don't know the word of God. They don't have a clue what God has said. And now we're going to write millions of books and programs and seminars, and we're going to talk about it so one person can wax eloquent in his thoughts. But you need to get in the word of God. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree. You want some stability? Get like a tree. Trust in God's word. The answer you need is right here. Because God is not a man that he should lie, neither a son of man that he should repent. Everything he said is for a reason. That's why he said, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Looking on at what James writes here, and if we can meditate on these things, that's what Paul said, whatever is good and pure and righteous and all that, think on these things. Think on the things God said, and get your mind out of all this other stuff. Because philosophy has never saved anybody. It's why he warned the Colossians, don't let people take you captive through philosophy. And rudimentary principles of the world, all those things. You know, people can get you in a circle of human stuff that's really written by a defective human being. All of it's written by it, but God superintended this word, and it's the word that you need. And God says, I'm done. I don't need to write anymore. So if we meditate in his law day and night, then we'll be like a tree. Going on back to James, your time's getting away. He says, put aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness and humility. Receive the word implanted or the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. But prove yourselves doers. Don't just learn the word so you know it, but prove yourself doers and not merely hearers who delude themselves. In other words, sometimes we know what God said, but we just don't do it. We heard what he said, but we don't plan on stopping our sin or our lying or our gossip or none of that. We got no plans like that. We heard it. We know it's a sin, but we don't plan on doing that. Well, that's the problem. Pray on the stuff that your own unmitigated autonomy wants to continue. Put it in God's hands at the altar. Ask God to strengthen me. Confess it to God. Don't ever deny it. Confess it. If you got any sin issue, whatever it is, confess it to God. Don't deny it. And don't continue it. Don't keep doing it without asking for forgiveness. And ask for strength. Ask for mercy. Ask for guidance. Ask for instruction. Ask for friends, whatever I need, for accountability, so that I can get free. And then, you know what, it's going to be a process, though. A lot of people will judge you in the midst of the process. Learn how to pray for them who despitefully misuse you and talk about you in the midst of your struggles. Because they, too, have struggles. It's just a different area. So they want to look at your struggle as worse than theirs. And so now I can criticize you over a particular sin, but I have my own sin. And I don't want to talk about it. That's why Jesus said, why is it that you see the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't see the beam that's in your own eye? You know what? You need to look at your own self. Examine yourself, as Paul said. And so James, moving on as we bring our thoughts to a close, he goes on to say, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers only. Don't deceive yourself, in other words. For if any man is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. And so it's easy to walk away and say, okay, yeah, I know that's a problem, but I ain't not going to do anything about it. Talk to God about it. Find a friend, if you need a friend to be accountable to, that you trust, and we can pray about it. A lot of different kinds of sins hang on, and they're tough, because I've had a lot of tough ones myself to deal with, and I've had to ask for help. And if you need help, realize your brothers and sisters who know the Lord will be able to help you and pray with you and help you get yourself together. So for this week, let us meditate on self-assessment and prayers to ask God to allow us to take Paul's admonition to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. And of James, who says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, so that we can tweak our sensitivity. See, we need to be more sensitive to these things and to the Holy Spirit and invite the leading of God into ourselves so that he will be glorified in us so that we can reach out to others. That's what we should do. We need to pray about it, reach out to others. And I want to say this just before I have a word of prayer with you. If you're not saved, I want to pray with you. You hear a lot of people talking about herd immunity out here with the stuff going on. And it may not be true, but that's what I heard. That's what they're saying. Bad joke. Anyway, you don't have to own it. Basically, I just want to loan it for just a bit. I don't own it, but I just want to loan it. And that's another one. But think about these things. I'm going to have a word of prayer with you right now. If you happen to be a person who has not been saved, we'd like to ask you to pray with us right now. And I will say, once you're saved, we pay a great price for you to be saved. Amen. And the Son of Jesus for you. And so I want to let you see this so that you have our information. If you need it, just put that up and you can review it and then go back over this. But let's pray. Eternal God, we bless your name, we praise you, we thank you for your Son, thank you for a clear word. Father, and we don't take it personally because we
his life. To be crucified on a tree, he made that public knowledge to the whole world, bearing the shame of the cross that Jesus was crucified. He died there on that tree for me. He was stretched out between heaven and earth in order to satisfy you and make our accounts clean. And that's the only way anybody can be saved, Father. So help them understand it right now. Help them see that it was because of your great love that you let him do that. You provided him to come. He willfully came as a lamb and a sheep led into the slaughter in order to be crucified for a wretch like me. And so, Father, save me right now. Fill me with your Spirit. I thank you for your guidance. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for your word. Propel your church into this season that's going on right now. Let this new person is praying right now. Know they are part of that, Lord God. They are part of the church. That they have become the church. That they trust in you and believe that you raised Jesus from the